turn to the word to minister. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully aware of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that's been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we ask for fresh unction and anointing from heaven to help me. Lord, put the same unction upon me, upon the ears and the hearts of all those that will hear me, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray as we speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. And as they go forth, Lord God, that they will bring healing, they will bring deliverance, they will break yokes, they will free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear, not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful. Indeed, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, individually agreed with me and said, amen. We're going to continue study this morning. We're just going to look at three verses in 1 John chapter 5. We're concluding, I did this last week, but there were one or two things I didn't clean up, so I'm just going to do that today. And from verse 13, John is speaking, and he says, these things, I didn't hear you folks, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. This is written to Christians, people who already believe on the name, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. One of the other translations, I think the New King James, says that you may continue. So believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just something we do once when we believe and we get born again. It's something we should continuously do, because it makes available to us that faith, that exercise of faith in the name of Jesus, causes us to receive continual measures of the life of God. This is in John chapter 20 in verse 31. It says, believing that you might have life through his name. That's where we got in Jesus' name we have life from. Now, some people think, you know, it's just a cliche or something we just dreamed up somewhere. It's not. It's an operation of faith based on God's word. In Jesus' name we have life. You see, he that hath the Son hath life. What our relationship with Jesus Christ makes available to us is eternal life, which is the very nature of God. Let me say it another way, the essence of God. The thing that makes God God. If that doesn't trip you, nothing will. Because God's given us everything. By sharing eternal life with us, he has literally made us gods. That's why Jesus said, I say you're gods. You know, he literally, because with that eternal life, if we receive it in sufficient measure and use it the way we should, it's going to give us the wisdom of God, it's going to give us the character of God, it's going to give us the power of God, and it's going to cause God to be seen in us here on earth. That's exactly what Jesus had at the back of his mind when he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He was talking about this same Zoe. The Greek word for eternal life is Z-O-E. It's called Zoe. It's the very life of God. So we are to believe continually. It's a continuous thing. We don't just do it once when we get born again. The receiving of the life of God is supposed to be a continuous exercise throughout our Christian lives. Now, it happens, actually. The only problem that's been with this is because of the measure of life and the efficiency with which it's received. For example, as I'm preaching to you now, as I'm teaching to you now, because by the grace of God, I'm teaching under unction and anointing, because I prayed to the Holy Spirit and all of that. So the words I'm speaking to you, they're spirit and they're life. So even just listening to me now, you're receiving life. You know, you read your Bible, you receive life. You worship God, you receive life. Because the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. However, in those exercises, the measure of life you receive is limited, you know, and the efficiency, that is how much life you're receiving, you know, given the amount of time and effort you use, is also limited. And that's why God has given us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's why He's given us the name of Jesus. So we can now receive the life of God efficiently, in great measure, you know, and that's the whole essence of our faith and the exercise of our faith. I'll be talking about that in a minute. You know, is to receive the life of God in sufficient measure, with which we can now create, because God is creative. So the life of God has in it the innate ability to create and make any other thing. So it's, when we're praying for healing, we're praying for deliverance, we're praying for money, we're praying for, you know, whatever, you know, husband, wife, children, all of those things are things that can be created. And if you have the life of God in sufficient measure and you pray the way you should under the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will take that life, to convert it to power, and create whatever it is that you want. That's why you should value praying for the life of God above every other thing. Because it is the source from which, by which you can create every other thing. This truth is not universally understood and practiced by the majority of Christians at the moment, but it will be, because it is the truth. You know, it's not because it's a doctrine or we started it or whatever like that. We didn't even start it. You know, I picked it up from other spiritual fathers. I think the first person in our own generation that really emphasized eternal life, when I say our generation, I'm talking about 100 years, approximately 100 years, would be E.W. Kenyon, you know, who died in 1947, 1948. Then it was picked up by Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin has a whole series of eternal life. Then also by Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland also really emphasizes. There was another great man of God, I think it was F.F. Bosworth. Yeah. Who was a disciple of both E.W. Kenyon as well as John G. Lake. You know, and some of these men, you know, they saw this truth and they taught it and emphasized it. You know, but in our own generation now, we've been able to even see with greater light, not because we're smarter than them, but because the path of the righteous shines more and more. So because of passage of time, we have more light now, and so we understand it even better, you know, and we're able to appropriate it in greater measure, with greater efficiency, and for it to now produce in us a manifestation of what is called the sons of God. In other words, the life of God will now be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so these are great and wonderful truths that we should not in any manner belittle, you know, or ignore, either by ignorance or, you know, unbelief or lack, you know, or whatever wrong attitude, you know, which sadly has been the case. You know, people have ridiculed, you know, this life of God. People even crack, in Jesus' name I have life. they say it like a kind of joke or a kind of ridicule, but that's unfortunate, because this is truly a great spiritual truth, and its significance will be seen in the days that are just ahead of us. A man of God said this recently, you know, you know, when we get born again, we receive the eternal life, we receive the Holy Spirit. But what we receive when we get born again on the Holy Spirit is just a down payment. Over the years, we're supposed to we keep receiving greater and greater and greater measures of eternal life, you know, and the power of the Holy Spirit, to the point where it changes us, transforms us from inside in our soul, mind, will, emotions, and bodies, and our circumstances. And that transformation now brings us to a point where God can trust us. Then God will now move us from receiving in measure to receiving without measure. And that's where that's what this manifestation of sons of God is all about, you know. And so this truth is very important there. So in verse 14 it says, "And this is the confidence." Now, what I'm going to teach tonight, this is just these two verses we're going to deal with this morning. You know, is about faith. You know, but you cannot disconnect it from the eternal life, because he was writing a continuous discourse. He said, watch the thought. I write unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe, you know, on the name of Jesus Christ. And this is the confidence. In other words, this eternal life, if you put it inside your heart, is going to cause your faith to work. And this is the confidence, I didn't hear you, that we have in him, the Lord Jesus. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The word heareth there just means he approves of it. It doesn't mean he hears everybody. Even the guy who doesn't pray the right thing, God hears. There's nobody on this earth that whatever they're saying, that the Spirit of God doesn't pick up. Simply because God is omniscient. Are you listening to me? So he's not talking about hearing and the fact that, oh, God didn't hear. He's hearing. But does he approve? So it's in that context you have to understand this. It says, he heareth us, or he approves of it. Now, the thing that will make God to approve of what we pray about is if what we pray about is according to his will. I looked at this in my last lesson, so I'm not going to go into it in detail. But what I'll just remind us that to get the will of God, you need two things. One, the word of God. God will never do anything contrary to his word. The Bible tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. You know, that by two immutable things, you know, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong confidence. So the word of God contains the will of God. But even though that is true, you know, generally, then the specific will of God in specific situations, that's where you now need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will now confirm to you what is the will of God based already on the word of God for specific situations. And I shared this last time. That's why for physical and material things, you need to talk to the Lord about it before you pray for it, to find out what the will of God about that thing is. But for spiritual things, things like life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, no, they're always the will of God. All the time. You know, and this, I'll tell you a little bit of my story, you know, in this context. This is what helped me as a young Christian. After I got born again, filled the Holy Spirit, and I came into the, what we call the faith message, you know, using faith, which I'm going to teach you in a minute, you know, how to use your faith to get things from God, you know, and I had some wonderful successes. You know, I prayed, God did things for me. You know, as a young Christian, I prayed, you know, changed the weather. I remember that in England. You know, I prayed, went to America. God gave me money. You know, I was able to go, come back. You know, so nobody could tell me it didn't work. But I now discovered that later on, I'll pray for some things, I won't get it. Especially when it comes to the material and physical. Pray for car, pray for this, pray for that. You know, so I that's how I discovered these truths. I just got to say, okay, yes, the will of God, but you know, I knew that the general will of God was true. You know, my God shall supply all of your need. Like I gave the example the other day about the car. You know, that covers anything from the Rolls Royce to a Volkswagen. But what's the will of God for you now? Now, that, with that large spectrum of the will of God, that's from the Rolls Royce to a, I'm just using for cars as an example. You know, all of that is the will of God, and all of them are covered by 419. How many people know 419? It's Philippians 4:19. Okay. All of them are covered. Everything. Although everything from a Maserati, you know, a Lamborghini, you know, to Rolls Royce, right down to the Volkswagen, even Keke Napep, or whatever. Or, I can't. Whatever you call it. You know. It's all covered. Amen. But what's the will of God at each point in your life will now be determined by the Holy Spirit. That's why you now need to have the witness of the Spirit. And if you have peace, you have joy about it, you know, then you know it's the will of God for now. Now, how God helped me was this. I discovered that
I didn't want to start worrying about what's the will of God for this, what's the will of God for that, what's the will of God for that. So I concentrated on what I knew is the will of God all the time. Amen. One is healing. The other one, I talked about healing the last time, you know, with forgiveness and lack of bitterness and all of that. You know, and then also all the fruit of the Spirit. So I started using my faith for those ones, and it was working. And my faith grew. Whereas people who are trying to use their faith for car, go for this, sometimes it will work, sometimes it won't work. So it make them wonder, is it working or is it not working? So by praying the will of God all the time, which is the fruit of the Spirit and the character of God, I was having answer to prayer consistently. So my relationship, you know, my fellowship with God grew. You know, the Bible says something. It says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So because I was receiving constantly, my joy, my strength was constantly full. You know, I didn't worry too much if I prayed for some physical thing and it didn't come to pass. Because there was something I was always praying for that I was always getting. So I always knew that if that one doesn't come now, after some time it will come. Or it will come in a way that I didn't think. In fact, after a while, I stopped praying about things. I just concentrated praying on the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It's fruit of the Spirit, same thing. You know, I concentrated on that, and my faith grew. Then, this is what I discovered. Even the things I wasn't praying about, when they were needed, they would be supplied. The grace and the mercy, by the grace and the mercy of God, it took me away from covetousness. It took me away from materialism. And I'm sharing it with you. And I say with the great apostle, and I say it humbly, but to the glory of God, follow me as I follow Christ. If you follow this same something, you will get the same result I got. I've given so many testimonies, I'm not going to, because of time, you know, this morning. You know, cars, you know, houses, the things I have now, there were very few of them. I sat down and wrote a prayer request and said, God, you must give me this within this time frame. No. What God knew I needed a house. God knew I needed a car. God knew I needed this. God knew I needed that. I would just make sure I obeyed the laws of prosperity. I paid my tithes. I gave my offerings. You know, then I prayed. And, you know, and I might just ask for them generally, but never with desperation. It wasn't something I was thinking about day and night and all of that. And I discovered that when the time came, God supplied them. If you follow that route, you will not get sidetracked into covetousness, into materialism, you know, and your faith will truly grow. Hallelujah. And that was my personal experience, and I'm sharing it with you so that you can follow my example according to the Word of God. Not my example, but I, yet not I, but by the grace and the mercy of God, I was with me. And if you follow that example, you will have the same experience. Jesus said it. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Then all the other things will be added unto you. See, God knows you have need of these things. They will come. They will come. And your faith will stay strong and robust in Jesus' name. Okay. Now, verse 15 is where I want to focus on this morning. And here it says, verse 15, 1 John chapter 5. And if we know that he hears us, again, here doesn't mean here. It just means approves. You know, because God hears everybody. All right? Okay. Whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, here John is speaking with such great authority. He says, if we know that he hears us, you know, if we know that he has approved of what we have asked for, then whatever we ask, we know we already have those things. Now, we may not have them physically yet, but we have them. Now, this is what I want to focus on. I didn't get time to go into this in my last lesson, and I want to really focus on it. In fact, if this, although it's a Bible study, if we wanted to term it, give it like a message, I'll call it believing. Believing. It's something that many Christians don't understand, you know, and don't practice correctly. And today, by the grace and the mercy of God, I want to make it clear, much clearer to us than probably we've known before. Now, we got to break this down. We pray, God hears, or God approves. Then we know we have. The word know here is not experiential, it's revelational. How do you know? You know by revelation. You know that God has granted that thing in the realm of the spirit. You already have it. You have it spiritually, even though you don't have it yet physically. Now, there is a time frame between when God has given and you know you have it, to the time when you actually have it. And this truth is beautifully outlined in Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24 is our great faith. You know, I spent time on this as a young Christian. So I can say, I've mastered this, praise the Lord, and to the glory of God. Now, this is the same thing First John is saying. He says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He had just cursed the fig tree. The fig tree withered after 24 hours, about approximately. So they were coming back, and Peter said, wow, Lord, the fig tree you cursed just yesterday morning, look at it, it's already withered from the root. Then Jesus said, have the faith of God. In other words, because you are God's, what I've been talking about, because you have eternal life, I'm paraphrasing, you know, you can actually operate faith the way God operates faith. That's the paraphrase. That's the spirit of what he was saying. He didn't say have faith in God. That's the wrong translation. The Greek says have the faith of God. In other words, operate faith like God does. And they say, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore, verse 24 is a follow-up on verse 23. Therefore, I say unto you, what things, and this is where our faith guys got this from, for praying for things, and it's not wrong. But, you know, like I've explained all the, you know, initial preamble, you know, we need to put the kingdom above that, you know. But what things, and this is material, physical, you know, whatever. What things, I didn't hear you folks, soever you desire when you pray, believe. I'm going to quickly say this. When do you believe when you pray? Is in the place of prayer. The moment, that's why it says, if we know that he hears us, we know we have. So I am to believe at the time I am talking. I am to believe at the time I am asking. What things soever, I didn't hear you folks, you desire, when you pray, believe. That you receive them and you shall have them. Notice there's a difference between believing that you receive and having. Having is when the physical manifestation comes. Believing is what you do when you pray. Are you getting it? That's why I said, believe that you what? Receive them. It's the same thing First John is saying. He said, we know we have. The have there now is revelational. It's you believe you have it. And then later on, you will actually physically have it. Now, this operation of faith is alien to many, many Christians. You know, because they don't believe. They don't believe. And I'll tell you the reason why. As I was preparing this morning, the Lord, Holy Spirit, reminded me of so many things. You know, and that's why I said we can title this message, Believing. Why? What is believing? Let me start from that. Believing is knowing spiritually by revelation that those things already exist. They're spiritual. But they're not manifest in the physical yet. But if I believe, then I believe that those things already are. They already exist. Now, my job, that's why it's called a fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. So what happens is that I must now use my faith, the exercise of my faith, to translate what I believe, what is already a reality in the spiritual realm, and bring it and translate into physical manifestation. Now, there is a time gap there between when I believe and when I have. Now, where people fail is this. When the having doesn't come as quickly as they think, they stop believing. Some people start by believing, but when nothing happens, or when they don't see any physical manifestation, then their faith drops and they stop believing. And when they stop believing, then they never get it. You must continue to believe until you have. It's the exercise of faith. You must continue. This is an area, by the grace and the mercy of God, God has had mercy on me. You know, I'm telling you, you know, by you know, like the Lord Jesus says, and I say unto you, you know, it's a reality. So when you believe, you need to have revelation. Faith, revelation, they're really synonymous. Because to believe is to see the invisible. Is to see that in the spiritual realm, that thing is true. Let me correct that. That thing is real. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Reality. The New Testament translates Spirit of Truth, but a better translation, I learned that from E.W. Kenyon's books. You know, I didn't know that before. You know, he said a better translation is the Spirit of Reality. Spiritual things are real, folks. The fact that he's not yet manifest in the physical does not do away with his reality. Amen. Now, my exercise of faith as a Christian, you know, the word believing is an action word, is a verb. So to believe is something I continue to do until I have physically. I already have, actually. But what I'm trying to do now is I'm trying to take what I have spiritually and cause it to become what I have physically. So there is a time frame. And that's why the Lord Jesus taught this at this time. Because they had just seen a practical example. 24 hours earlier, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem from Bethany. And he saw the fig tree. And he was hungry. It was in the morning. And he wanted to take figs from it. It had leaves, but it had no fruit. Another message for another day. So he came up to, and when he didn't say it, he cursed it. He said, "No man eat fruit from thee henceforth forever." That's what he said. And they went. Nobody really probably didn't pay too much attention to what he said at the time. So they go to Jerusalem, they teach in the temple and all that. He never slept in Jerusalem because they were trying to kill him. And he knew he wouldn't die until he goes to the cross. You know, he had to die in a special way to fulfill all the prophetic scriptures. So he wasn't going to allow them to kill him in a way that is not in line with the prophetic scripture. When you die, you even have to die by faith. Hallelujah. You have to die according to the word of God. Praise the Lord. Another message for another day. But the point is this. So the next morning, they're coming back into Jerusalem from Bethany. Peter heard what Jesus had said. And I'm sure it was not the other one. You know, that day. So when they, in the morning, now when they come, the victory that he, only yesterday he spoke. And 24 hours later, the thing had dried up from the root. So he said, "Wow, Lord." Then, you know, this is Olubi's translation now. 2018 translation. Chill. Don't let that disturb you. You can do the same thing. That's what he said in essence. And my words are different, but that's the spirit of what he said. He said, have the faith of God. Just what I said do to the fig tree, you can do the same thing. Whatsoever you shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You know, if you don't doubt in your heart, it will come to you. You'll get it just like I did. It's the same thing he's been saying. The message, folks, has never changed. The works that I do shall you do, and greater works. It's the same message. He's telling, you know, they were wowing and, you know, admiring him. As they say, chill. You can do the same. You can do the same. Just like I spoke to the fig tree, you can speak to the fig tree too. Hello, somebody.
And that's why this question of eternal life that we started with at first comes into great significance. There's a scripture, one of powerful scripture. I shared it recently. It's in John chapter 15 in verse 7. And this is what it says. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. This is one of the exceeding great and precious promises. You will ask what you will. He didn't even say what God's wills. Now, of course, I know God's will is at the background. You know, he didn't even say, he just did it deliberately. He said, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Now, there's a lot in that scripture. It's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. He said, if you abide in me, now that one is automatic if you're in Christ. Amen. It's the second part that's problematic. The second part is the problematic part. And my words abide in you. Now, think of this. I think it's in my book, Practical Guide to Prayer. I wrote it many, many years ago. You know, over 30 years ago. You know. But what are his words? His words are spirit and they are life. So, what is he saying? He says, if you abide in me and you allow my life, my word. But my word is spirit and life. So, if you allow my life, my spirit, to abide in you in sufficient measure, you can ask for anything and it will get done. You know why? Even your will be in line with the will of God. Because that's the work of that life. The life changes your character. The life changes your mind. The life changes your will. The life changes your emotions. So when your emotions, your will, your mind all line up with the will of God because of a sufficient measure of the life of God inside you, you will not ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Man, if that doesn't make you shout, I don't know what will. Oh! Man, God is wonderful. He's given us everything. He's given us a blank check. But he's shown us how it works. It's blank, but it's not. You can't just use it for anything stupid. That's why God is the greatest lawyer. Yes, it's full of legal technicalities. He has already tied the thing technically. He has tied it legally. That's why I said, if you abide in me, you already have that. But if my words abide in you, but what are his words? They are spirit and they are life. So if my spirit and my life abide in you, the word abide means dwell constantly. They live there in sufficient measure. You will get to a place, I'm paraphrasing, in your Christian life where you will ask what you will and it will be done. That's what Jesus did. He asked what he willed and it was done. Guy's sleeping on the boat. Let's go to the other side. He has already said it. He's not going to sink. So he's sleeping. There's a storm comes and everything. You know, they get worried. Oh, you know, don't you care that we're going to perish? He doesn't pray formally. Of course, it's his prayer. But, you know, he doesn't panic. He doesn't bind the devil. He doesn't do all the theatrics we do. Most of our theatrics are out of unbelief. And that's next thing I'm going to talk about just before I close. You know? Those are our theatrics out of unbelief. You know, he already has spoken the word because the word of the Spirit was already living in him. He was the word. How many people know that? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Hallelujah. The word was already in him. Now, it wasn't in him just because he was son of Mary and because he was son of God, because he'd spent time in the synagogue when he was growing up. He'd read the word every day. You know, he was somebody who prayed, meditated the word, he was drawing life, he was always in constant fellowship and communion with the Father. So the word, the spirit and the life was in him in sufficient measure. So he didn't have to panic. You know, if you have that life in sufficient measure, you won't panic. You know why? That life has peace inside. It's a part of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control and patience, all the flow, they're inside the life of God. So because he had the spirit and he had life, he had peace. So he wasn't worried like them. So he just got up and said, peace! He didn't bind the devil. The peace was alone to bind the devil. Peace! Be still. And remember, said, and immediately there was a great calm.
How many would like that? We will get there.
Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm on the way. And I'm closer now than I was yesterday.
Oh yes, folks. You know, this is faith thing. You know, to get to the point where you become like Jesus. Here on this earth, as he is, so are we in this world. You see a situation and just speak to it. You speak to the situation. You know why? Because his word is abiding in you. The spirit and the life of his word are abiding in you. So when what you say, you will ask what you will and it will be done. Jesus never had to go and find out, is this the will of God or is it not the will of God? He just did it. Because the life of God and the spirit of God was so much in him, he would never will anything outside the will of God. It had so done a work inside him. His will and God's will were permanently aligned. I don't know if I'm getting across to anybody here. You know, you get to the point in your Christian life, thank you Jesus, where you and God, you know, become one. You are one spirit. We already have it potentially. The problem is we haven't developed it. We are one spirit with the Lord. So you and God, you know, you say something and God says, yes, my son, I back it. Remember the leper? The leper comes to Jesus and said, Lord, I know that thou canst cleanse me if thou wilt. Notice Jesus didn't fall on the floor and start crying, and you know, like we would do, and oh, is it the will of God? What did the man do? Did he sin? There was no question of all that. He just said, I will, be thou clean. And instantly, I like one of my favorite scriptures. It said the leprosy left him. So leprosy can hear. notice the way the scriptures describe that thing. It said the leprosy left. So your sicknesses, do you understand? They can hear. The malaria left him. The cancer left him. The leprosy left him. You know why? Every sickness and disease is enforced by a negative spiritual power, which is a person. It may not be inside you. Demons, I'm not talking about demon possession only now. I'm talking about spiritual forces, wicked spirits in the heavenly places that are enforcing that distortion inside your body. But when you speak God's word and you say, I will, you don't even have to mention the name of the devil. There's so much creative power comes out of your mouth, that demon has to take his hands off. And it says the leprosy left. The demon that was enforcing the leprosy left. Along with you all, people are looking at me. This is faith 101. Now let's talk about unbelief for about 2-3 minutes, because that's really the problem. I've told you how the thing operates. Now, why is it that many times Christians don't believe? Or they start believing, then after a while, they stop believing. I got something written in my notes. What is believing? We've already defined it. Believing is seeing the invisible. Hello? Seeing the reality of spiritual things. You see it by faith. But the Bible says Moses saw him that was invisible. He endured a sin. So when you believe, it means your mind is enlightened with God's light so that spiritual things are real to you. What is unbelief? The exact opposite. When your mind becomes clouded and you are no longer seeing spiritual things clearly, that's unbelief. Let's say it this way. When your mind is operating, when you're operating properly in faith, your mind is enlightened. When the light begins to go down inside your mind, you're going into unbelief. And that's why it's a dynamic thing. That means it's not simply because you're in a state of faith in the morning, it's no guarantee you'll be in a state of faith in the afternoon. Depending on how you walk with God between the morning and the afternoon. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, I think it's in verse 4, it says something about the eye.
The light of the body is the eye. See, if your eye is single, he's using natural, but the spiritual. He said the whole body is full of light. That light eye is your mind. If the mind has light inside, you will be seeing spiritual things. You'll be walking in faith. If your light, if your mind, if there's no light in your mind and your mind is dark, you'll be walking in unbelief. You'll be seeing spiritual things. Let me, thank you, Jesus. Let me use an illustration that we've heard many, many times, but it bears repetition here. Why is it that Joshua and Caleb had faith and the other 12 didn't have faith? Why? They saw the same giants. They saw the same walls. They saw, but Joshua and Caleb were seeing something. They saw him that was invisible. They saw the God that split the Red Sea. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They saw the God that brought Pharaoh to his knees. And so the towns of Anak were strong, but I mean, you can't even compare them to Pharaoh's armies. The God that could break Pharaoh, he said, they are bread for us. I love Caleb. He said, let us go up at once. And God testifies. He said they had a different spirit. What that means is that they were operating in faith. They were seeing in the realm of the spirit. Now, they weren't having a vision. We're talking about faith here. Their minds were enlightened with light. So, because of the spiritual light that was in their mind, they could see the invisible. They could see the spiritual. So, guess what? They knew. That's what 1 John told us. He says, if we know that here, then we know. How do we know? By revelation. The same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. He said, I pray that God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you know, in the knowledge that you may know. When you know by revelation, things don't shake you. That's why God called, the Lord Jesus, called revelation knowledge the rock. He told Peter, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. He said, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, and upon this rock. This is the rock you should build your faith on. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the things of unbelief, the things of fear, the things of they will not prevail against you. So faith and revelation really are synonymous. If you're not walking in revelation, you're not going to be walking in faith. Because you won't be seeing spiritual things. And I shared this illustration. Thank you, Jesus. Help me. You know, I shared this illustration recently. The reason why I can see you now is because physical light is entering my eyes. If it was night now and this place was dark and we had no lights, I won't see. It's not because there's anything wrong with my eyes, it's because there's no light. Spiritually, if you do not have sufficient light in your mind, you can't walk in faith. Because again, we come back to this life thing. It's the foundation. That's why I said you should believe on the name. You can see the thought pattern, and this is the confidence. See, I write unto you that believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that you know, and that you should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ. And this is the confidence. In other words, if you keep receiving eternal life and there's light in your mind, you have confidence. Because you will see spiritual things. Am I talking to anybody here? And it's this lack. Now, I want to deal with the root. Because we have to go to the root. Why is it that the minds of so many Christians are not enlightened? Or let's say it in another way. Why is it that the light, the mind starts being enlightened when he first prayed, he believed. Then 3 days later, when the answer hasn't yet come, the mind now went back into darkness. What happened between when he prayed and believed and when he got into unbelief? Something happened to the mind. And I'll tell you what it is. We call it unbelief. But I want to go to its root. Unbelief is a branch. The root of darkness in the human mind is dishonesty. Look at Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look from verses 18 through 21. That's the root. All the other things come from it. Pride, stubbornness, rebellion. They all come from that root. It's dishonesty. When you refuse to tell yourself the truth in your heart against clear evidence, then what God does is because he withdraws light. That's why the foundation of successful Christianity has always been and will remain honesty and humility of heart. Because honesty and humility of heart is what brings mercy and grace. Grace brings life. Life brings light. I'm going to say it again. Honesty and humility of heart. That's why it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundation. Once you lose honesty and humility of heart, you lose measures of grace and mercy, which is life, that bring life. So you lose measures of light. So the mind now becomes darker. You have more humility, you have more honesty, you get more grace, you get more life, you get more light, the light becomes enlightened. It's a dynamic thing. And so when you go through a day, in the morning there's light. Afternoon, somebody fights with you, somebody says something you don't like, you get angry, you don't repent of it and all of that. That wrong attitude and all of that closes the door, the light level goes down. So the person who believed in the morning is no longer believing in the afternoon. He can't see anymore. His eyes are no longer enlightened. That's why that I want to look at this in a minute. Quickly look at that Luke 11. It says the light of the body. He said, if thy the light of the body is the eye, if thy eye is single, then the whole body is full of light. He said, if thy eye is evil, then the body is full of darkness. And if you go and observe that scripture, you'll see that it's dynamic. In other words, you know, he said, if. So it's conditional. So you see, my eye can be single now, and then sometime later, because of some offense or something, that's why I said, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the forces of life. Because, you see, if I don't keep my... And I allow the thing to shift, it can block some of the life and the light, and therefore darkness comes. That's where unbelief comes from. I just got a tweet. When they were in Egypt, all of them saw what all the miracles God did. God brought them out, like the Bible says, on eagle's wings, split the Red Sea. Oh God. Pastor G, what a miracle. I like to see that in our modern age. Something like that. Split it and let everybody see it. Are you following me? But I don't want to miss my point. The point is this. They enter they go into the wilderness. They get to Kadesh Barnea. They're about to enter the promised land. Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 come back with an evil report. 2 come back with a good report. What happened to their hearts between the time when they left Egypt and that time? I'll tell you the answer. Because it's in the Word of God. It's not written explicitly. This is revelation knowledge. You know, but I'll tell you the answer. What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb? They kept the word in their heart. They did what their master was doing. The young man, Joshua, he would sit. Moses would be inside something. The guy would sit and wait for his ogre, for his master. What was he doing? Well, Moses was saying, he was reading the Bible. And the entrance of his word giveth light. If you give attention to the word with an honest heart, your mind will constantly be enlightened. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because the word of God brings light that enlightens your mind to see in spiritual invisibility, spiritual realities, so you will have faith. That's how it works. Joshua and Caleb kept the word of God. They did what God told them to do. Look at all the things, Deuteronomy. That's what Moses told them. This is even before Joshua became the leader. He said, you know, this book of the law, he said, it will not depart out of your mouth. That's what he told Joshua. But what he told them in Deuteronomy, he says, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So Joshua and Caleb were doing that. They kept the word. He said, you will talk of them when you sit down. You will talk of them when you lie down. You will talk of them when you sleep. You will talk of them when you wake up. You will talk of them when you are... That Joshua and Caleb were doing that. So their mind constantly stayed enlightened. So when they saw the giants, they saw a bigger God. The other boys, or the other guys, they were not doing that. They were not keeping it day and night, once every 6 hours, when they scared up. So what happens are, over time, the mind got darker and darker and darker and darker. So when they saw the giants, they were full of fear. They could no longer see the invisible God who was bigger than the giants. That is the root. What I've given you now is the root of unbelief. You stop paying attention to the word, and the light level in your mind will go down, and you will start walking in darkness. You will not walk in darkness in Jesus' name. But this is why so many Christians are walking in unbelief. They don't take heed to the word of God. They don't. They do it there. They just come to church, listen to a nice message, you know, and they don't go back into their... They don't go back after the message and continue to say it in there to themselves. That's why I said, when you are sleeping, when you wake up, you say it. When you walk by the way, you say it. When you sit on the table, you say it. When you want to sleep at night, you say it. What's he saying? Keep the light flowing. So your mind is constantly enlightened. So whenever you have a challenge, the first thing you see is this invisible. And you know it is much more powerful than what you are seeing. So you will say, like Joshua and Caleb, they are bread for us. Am I listening? Am I talking to anybody? I got to close. One last scripture. God have mercy on me and help me. You know, but this stuff is so important. You're going to enter 2019 in faith. The days of unbelief are over. Now, let me tell you the look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. So you need to watch this, dearly beloved. Everybody needs to watch it. That's why it says, keep your heart with all diligence. Because the condition of your heart will determine the flow of the life from the spirit into the mind, and will determine the level of darkness or light, which will now determine unbelief or faith. Now, watch this. He said, the wrath of God from heaven is revealed from heaven against ungodliness of men who hold the truth unrighteous. One translation says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Next verse, because of time. Now, watch this. He said, because, I didn't hear you, folks. That which may be known of God is what? Manifest in them. These are unbelievers. Who? What does it mean, manifest in them? Your body. Your physical body is a intricately wonderful machine. It is the evidence that God is. It's to doctors, you know, the DNA. Let's say the way David said it, because of time, I don't have time. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully. How did David know that? Back then, David didn't know DNA. David did not have the scientific knowledge that we have today. All he did was an honest observation of the operation of the human body. Look at this eye. They haven't yet made a computer that's even close to it. The nose, the lungs, the rib cage, the skeleton is a masterpiece of structural engineering. Is that not so, Brother Okoria? It is a masterpiece. Talk about cantilevers. Talk about you know, joints, and everything. You're talking about superb engineering. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. And it keeps you like that. Then the rib cage is there, and the lungs are inside the rib cage to protect it.
different joints. Oh, come on. That's
what you can say. Then all the chemical and the biochemical ones. The doctor is telling me, bag. So don't let me, because you know if I start with physics, I'll just.
So I don't want to do that today.
Is it?
Because that wind me gone is what man, even your physical body is a witness to you that there is a God.
Amen. I didn't write the Bible. Yes, I wish I did, but I didn't. But I'm following after the guy who wrote it. His name is Paul. You know, verse 20. For now, he has left the physical body. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The physical body is one witness. Yeah. This is a second set of witnesses. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly. This is a legal document penned by a master in law. His name is Paul. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. That was why it was after his legal training. God said, this is the man that will write the New Testament. Hallelujah. And he put it down in such clear legal terms that, trust me, on judgment day, you will have no excuse. This was one of the verses that got me born again. When I started reading, when I got to Romans and I began to read it, I said, yeah, hands up. Thank God I was honest. And hands up. I cannot deny this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Let me just throw a few examples out. The heavens declare the glory of God. You are stuck on this planet. You are born here. You are stuck here. You're on this earth. You lift up your eyes. You see this big yellow thing every morning. It rises in the east. It sets in the west. In the night, you have this moon. Some days it's full moon. Over the course of a month, it changes from full to half to one quarter. Then it swings back. Ayakamaso tofura wow. Then you look and you say, there is no God. You're a real fool. No, it's not an insult. It's a scientific fact. Honestly, it's a scientific fact. You are a fool. Totally dishonest. The heavens, you know, and then all the things, you know, cockroach. Just you will see the thing with this thing, you know, with the two antenna. You don't do anything to it. You know, maybe you have your something you want to clean. It will just know. It will pick exactly. Go to the ant and learn her ways. Oh sluggard. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I can go on and on, but we must finish. Hallelujah. Some people like Pastor only want me to go on, but I will not. Because if I start giving you an example, we won't live here. The whole earth is filled with his glory. From the millipede to the butterfly, we see the handiwork of God. Oh, let's stay with the Bible. Even his eternal power and Godhead. This is the thing that we nail people on judgment day, so they are without excuse.
This is a lawyer writing. That's why on the judgment day, the books will be opened. And another book. And they will bring it out. And they'll say, so that they are without excuse. Don't have an excuse. This is what got me born again. I am without excuse. Quickly, I got born. You know, before, you know, people had been witnessing to me, but I never read the Bible myself. I tell them, you go to hell, you don't believe in Jesus. All that didn't move me. It was when you'd call. I read the Bible. I said, I am without. I got born again. Quick. So, next verse. Because that when they knew God, how? They didn't know him by getting born again. They knew him by observation. The witness of their body and the witness of creation. Because, yeah, and the witness of their conscience. Thank you, Pastor Wally. You know, the conscience bears witness to what they see in their body and creation. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Watch this. And their foolish heart was darkened. That unbelief. That is the root of unbelief. Where did it start from? Dishonesty. They saw creation. They saw what God has said. And I don't want to accept that. So they now look for another argument. It's vain imaginations. An alternative path. Another alternative reality. You know, an alternative path. And Jesus said it this way. Ah, God have mercy on me. You know, he said it this way. He said that, you know, he said, this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world through these things. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because he wants to, you see, the problem with a personal God is that he can interfere in my life. That's the problem. That's the problem with a God like Jesus. You know, a God that is personal, that can tell me you are wrong, you are right, I will punish you, you can't do this, you can't do that. I don't want that kind of God. I want an abstract God. A God that just floats in space, who has the beauty of mathematics, but he's not personal. They don't want that. They don't want the personal God. So their imagination becomes vain. And their foolish heart becomes darkened. Now that's why intelligent men will start saying things like homosexuality is okay, this one is fine, science tells us it's a lie. Vain imaginations. Only to try and buttress their rebellion. To buttress their dishonesty. I got to close. This is the root of unbelief. Dishonesty. Once the mind becomes darkened and enlightened and you have a vain imagination, you start thinking of things that are not. From there, pride will come. Disobedience. Stubbornness. All they're all roots of all of this. This is the problem we're having on the earth today. Even inside the church. Even inside the church. You hear a message like this, it enlightens you. Then you, after the message, you now go somewhere, somebody else tells you something else, you know. And then you, instead of honest, instead like the Berean Christians, they found out from the word, if these things were so, you're not honest. And then because it's going to make it easier for your flesh and you want what you would like to hear, you now go and side with that. Your imagination becomes vain, your mind becomes darkened, and you get into unbelief. Alienated. Thank you, Pastor Odiohe. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness. The word hardness is stubbornness. We got to close. This message is so believing. You know, please quickly get this message, Bro Bimbo, so you know, and put it on the, you know, isolated by itself. Believing.
Because you see, if you can get this, and you see, this is what I got to close. This is what Jesus tried to always encourage. Whenever something happens, you see, circumstances and situations can try and shift your will to try and block the light that is coming to your mind. And you have to be aware. That's why keep your heart all diligence. Jairus. The man comes to Jesus believing. He comes believing. If he didn't believe, he wouldn't come. He had heard of everything Jesus had done, so there was faith in his heart. Do you understand? So, as Jesus comes from the boat, he comes and does what a man of his dignity would normally do. He prostrated. Jesus probably younger than him. I'm sure Jairus probably in his 40s or 50s. Jesus was just in his 30s. He prostrated for him, you know, and said, "Master, I have only one daughter. She's 12 years old. She's at the point of death. But if you come and you lay hands on her, she will be whole." What did he get that from? He had heard about the woman with issue of blood. He had, well, not the woman, that one just happened. But he had heard about all different accounts of things that had happened. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So, through those reports, the word of God had brought light into his mind. And he acted on that light and came to Jesus. On the way, the woman with the issue of blood interrupts, gets her healing. And time has passed. People now come from Jairus' house. And they say to him, don't worry anymore. The girl is dead. Now, Jesus does something we should always do. All of us. We should practice this thing. Immediately, he heard the bad report. The negative report. The evil tidings. Like he said in Psalm 112. Immediately he heard it, he knew how Satan operates. Jairus' mind was about to move from light to darkness. The faith was about to go because of the reports that had come. So Jesus intervenes immediately. He said, "Fear not, only believe." And Jairus obeys. So he keeps what men of God have called the vocabulary of silence. When you can't see anything positive, say nothing at all. So this is his daughter. He said, he didn't break down and start crying. He said, you know, and all the rubbish that we normally will do. You know, he didn't get into all of those. You know, he just did what Jesus said. He stood in faith. Jesus said, "Fear not, only believe." And he did. So the light continued to flow into his mind. So he stayed in a place of faith until they got to the house. When they got to the house, Jesus empties out all the unbelievers. We still have plenty of them today. The church is full of them. Unbelieving believers. What a paradox. Believers, but operating in unbelief. So he enters, takes Peter, James, and John, and speaks to the girl. Now, Jesus knew she was dead. But remember, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done. He knew he had enough life and power inside him to raise that child from the dead. And Jairus' faith was not going to be in vain. So he said, "Talitha," whatever he called her, you know, "I say unto thee, arise." And the girl that was dead. Oh, I'm waiting for those days. Oh, glory to God. He said, "Give her something to eat." Learn to operate in faith. There will always be things, circumstances that will not align with what you prayed about. Remember that the circumstances are subject to change. I got to close. This scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18. You see, it's just one scripture, just while. Everybody say while. And don't you ever say while when? Between believing
and physical manifestation during that while. This is what you should be doing. Whenever you pray for something and you're believing God for it, it's in line with the word of God, it's in line with the will of God, and you start praying about it, do practice this during the main time. While we look not at the things that are seen. Stop looking at what you can see and look at the things that I cannot see by faith. For the things which you are seeing are temporal. They can be changed by spiritual power. And the lying apparition and the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. The thing you cannot see. So what do? That's where praying in the spirit comes in. You know, between the time you believe and the time, some things can take a day, some things can take 3 weeks, some take 3 days, something can take years. Abraham. Some things take years. Think like manifesting of sons of God, you don't get it in a week. Years. You got to get, and that's why praying in the spirit comes in. When you pray in the spirit, then like in the book of Daniel, what's going to happen is that God has already sent the answer. But the prince of Persia, these evil spirits, they want to stop the answer. That's what's happening. It's not that God is not on your side. It's not that will of God has changed. So that's why you pray. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings. As we pray in the Spirit, the angels, so we speak not in tongues of men, but also in tongues of men and of angels. When you're praying in spirit, there's a ministry of the Holy Ghost, there's a ministry of angels, there's a lot going on in the realm of the spirit. It's called the fight of faith. And they begin to work around that circumstance situation, and gradually they move that thing from the spirit realm into physical manifestation. So when we talk about believing, it's a whole host of things. It's the word of God. Is accepting it in your mind, is saying it with your mouth, is praying in tongues, is seeing the invisible. All of these things collectively form believing. And you must never stop believing until the answer comes. Stand to your feet. Oh! You know, I thought I was going to do this thing in 30 minutes. But it was just, you know, it's so... You will take this into 2019. It's going to be a year of faith. The days of unbelief in your life are over. Don't let the storm distract you. Don't let evil tidings from Jairus' house distract you. When God has said it, stay with it. Keep saying it. Keep believing it. Keep seeing the realm of spirit. Keep praying in the spirit. And let me tell you something, with time the enemy will be overcome. Hallelujah. Michael and his angels will come. Glory be to God. And they will overcome these evil spirits in the heavenly places that are trying to hinder the answer to your prayer. Their place will be found no more in your heavens. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. The train of his wrath fills the temple. A cloud of heavenly worship surrounding his throne. With join with them. Cry.
The train of his robe.
The train of his robe.
Hallelujah.
Fills the temple.
A cloud of heavenly worship has.
A cloud of heavenly worship
has. Surrounding
his throne. We join with them now.
Crying.
See the Lord.
Hallelujah.
See the Lord.
the Lord.
Exalt thy glory to God.
Stand high above the worship of the peoples of
the Lord.
I see. Oh, may your eyes see. Hallelujah.
The Lamb upon the throne, who reigns forevermore.
The train of his robe, one more time,
the train
Helen.
Of his robe.
Surrounded his throne.
We join with them.
We join with them now, crying, Holy, holy is the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lord.
I see the Lord.
I see the Lord.
I see the Lord.
I see the Lord. Peoples of the earth, I see the Lord.
I see the Lord.
I see the Lord. My eyes now see the King,
the Lamb upon
the Lamb upon.
My eyes now see the King.
Yes, my eyes now see.
See the King. One more time. My eyes. Hallelujah.
My eyes now see the King.
The Lamb upon the
throne.
Who reigns forevermore.
Put one hand on your eyes.
Yes, mine eyes.
My eyes now see the King.
Lamb
upon the throne reigns forevermore.
I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what is troubling you. The King reigns over it. See that. See it. The King reigns over that situation. Sickness, disease, lack, poverty, family problem, wife, husband, children, the King reigns over it. See it. Joshua and Caleb saw the King reigning over the sons of Anak. That's why they said they are bread for us. Let us go up at once. They saw the giants. They didn't deny the giants, but they saw the King reigning over it. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief, and we receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. We receive your life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. We receive your power. Father, I thank you for this word this morning, reminding me of the need to constantly believe by having the light of your life enlighten my understanding, so I can see the reality of the invisible things of your word and know that they are real, more powerful than the things that I can see in the physical, and that they will change them with time. Lord, help me not to be moved by what I see, but only to be moved by your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, to constantly operate in faith, honesty, humility of heart, Lord, so I will be victorious in every situation in which I find myself. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Help me. Deliver me
from unbelief, dishonesty, pride, stubbornness, unbelief. Let my mind constantly, as I go into 2019, be single. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Leka tolo mashala protofrenes. Nira mashagiki tofrenes. Lo predica tofrenengas tofrenes. L'ombre de la mashala ki tofrenes. L'ombre de la matolos. L'ombre kamatolo mashale. Zefridia. L'ombre de la tolo mangar tolo mashili. L'ombre kamatolo. L'ombre kamatolo matolo matofredo freshe. Toklamatolo matofredo fredo freshe. L'ombre kamatolo. L'ombre de ka stufre. L'ombre kamatolo mashtufre. Tolo matofre do freshe. Number kakamatolo maso. Tufri do free fresh in garga. Number kramatolo matolo tufri do free fresh. Number kramatofre. Tolo mastufre. Tolo matufre. Tolo matufrene. Tufrene. Tolo matufrene. Tufrene. In Jesus' name.